Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hello, online family. We're digging into it. Today is our passage on the last words of Jesus. This is what we're going to reflect on today. We're going to find it in Luke 23, verse 43. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's this saying, and I think it's largely true. It's, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." This would have been really discouraging for me. I had a challenging friend group growing up in school. I was pretty disillusioned that I wasn't really popular because I liked sports, wasn't that kind of community. So in rebellion, I often found myself hanging out with skater kids, tough guys, punks, emos. You know, we'd spend our days sitting around in a circle, just spitting in the middle of it. We'd spit circles. We'd be punching each other all the time. All told, we weren't really an inspiring bunch. But I had another group of friends, fortunately. My camp friends, with whom we shared a lot more common bonds. We had a lot more in common. We'd bond over sports, Donkey Kong 64, Will Ferrell comedies. But even more than that, we would develop our values and passions together, particularly around faith. And so a group of us actually came out west about 15, 16 years ago, and we never looked back. And I'm proud to be counted as friends by them, mostly because now they make me look really good. Most of them still have hair, for one thing. But more importantly, they have qualities that I want to see in myself. They make me more thoughtful. They make me more mature. They make me more courageous. And we all want people like that in our life, especially in really hard moments. Here's an interesting thought. Who was Jesus surrounded by in the final moments? Let's start by who wasn't there. Namely, the disciples weren't there. In fact, other than John, it appears that his closest friends, the people he spent the most time with, his pupils, the high-level leaders, they weren't even close. Maybe this was out of fear of persecution. Perhaps they didn't want to be on the cross right beside him, but they weren't close. So who was there? The Gospels record a lot of different perspectives of the cross and the passion narrative for us. There were the soldiers who mocked Jesus, the cross-bearer, Simon. There was Mary, Mary, and Mary. Of course, there was the Jewish opposition and people passing by. And then there was maybe the general crowd of people and women who are mourning and lamenting. But let's think about who was closest to Jesus in those final moments. The ones closest to Jesus were the criminals at either side. It creates an interesting picture for us. Jesus the criminal. Admittedly, it's not really a cosmological or theological power move, if I'm being honest. It's not how these kinds of stories are supposed to look. Who were the gods of the time surrounded with? Now you think of Zeus, who was high on Olympus, on a high mountain that humans couldn't interact with, surrounded by supernatural beings in every pleasure and delight imaginable. Who is beside the emperor of Rome? Warlords and chariots and armies and wealth, all these vestiges of power. And then we have Jesus the criminal. But this is actually a long gestating aspect of Jesus' story, this idea of Jesus alongside the worst of the worst. Well, in the moment, it clearly caused a whole lot of despair. No one expected it to turn out like this. But let's take a look at Isaiah 53. And we're going to reference this a whole bunch today. So one of God's prophets centuries before this moment on the cross was given some divine cosmic insight into this very moment. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says this, "He poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with" who? "The transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Jesus is on this cross beside these two criminals, and there are people mocking him. In fact, one of the criminals is mocking him, saying things like, you know, if you're God, why don't you save yourself? If you're the Son of God, why don't you let God deliver you? If you're the hero, if you're the Messiah, if you're a king, why doesn't God deliver you? And it's an interesting question. Why doesn't Jesus do this? It's not because he can't. I'm reminded of when Peter is trying to protect Jesus from being captured, and Jesus reprimands him and says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? That's a really interesting picture. Why not at the cross? There's this great contrast at play. I'm reminded of Matthew 4, when Jesus actually did do something like this. Jesus receives this ministry of angels after his temptation in the wilderness. It's interesting that Jesus receives this divine help, this ministry, to accomplish the will of the Father, not to circumvent it. Isaiah 53 says this, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Sounds painful. You see, Jesus had a unique purpose on the earth to save humanity and defeat evil. And the cross is the place where this is accomplished. Now, perhaps some of us need to hear this. And if you didn't know, you need to know. You are not Jesus. We are not Jesus. And this is where this is important. It is not God's will to crush you. It's not God's will to crush you. He reserves that for himself out of love for you. That's what makes Jesus such a radical claim to godhood. No other divinity is doing this kind of thing. And yet within this, I think there's a challenge here for us. And the challenge is that we shouldn't assume that the will of the Lord is to save us from suffering and hardship, but that the deepest ministry we can typically receive often comes out of places where we endure suffering and hardship out of our faithfulness to God and his purposes for us. The other criminal is experiencing this, and he's observing Jesus. He responds to the mocking criminal on the other side. He says, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing wrong. Here's a bitter pill for us. Out of all the perspectives of people observing the crucifixion, we are the criminals beside him. Who is Jesus surrounded by? He's not just surrounded by criminals. In a sense, he's surrounded by us. The prophet Isaiah says it, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The author Luke in our text makes it clear throughout the passion story that Jesus is in fact an innocent martyr. Pilate and Herod can't find any fault in him. They're trying to advocate for his release. But ultimately Jesus, from peer pressure, is exchanged for the war criminal Barabbas. Jesus isn't just surrounded by criminals, he replaces the criminal. And there's something cosmic and mysterious going on here. The story within the story, the just is being exchanged for the unjust. And the good news out of this is this. Jesus isn't afraid of being associated with you. You need to hear that. Jesus isn't afraid of being associated with you. He brings himself close to the sinner. You might be thinking, well, if only they knew the real me. And maybe you wrestle with deep uncertainty, anxiety, fear, or shame. The good news is that the perfect God puts himself under the same sentence, under the same condemnation as you and I. And the message of the cross is that Jesus overcomes evil and injustice even while in the midst of it. At this moment, you might feel in the midst of something. You might feel like you don't deserve love. You might feel buried under hurts and disappointment and sins. But know that in Jesus, an ancient prophecy is being fulfilled. He makes intercession for the transgressor. He makes intercession for the criminal, for the rebel, for you, for me. The work of the cross is ongoing. He is present with us. He's close and he's prayerful. He's working on our behalf, pleading on our behalf to the Father. He's knocking on the door of our hearts. He isn't afraid of being close to you. The criminal responds to Jesus. He rebukes the other criminal, and then he turns his attention to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." See our friend on the cross. He recognized the innocence of Jesus. He sees the sign above his head saying, "King of the Jews," and he makes a desperate appeal. There's this interesting insight or concept that the criminal gets spiritual insight in his own deep pain and suffering. Isaiah 53 opens this way in verse 1. "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" He didn't do it to the proud. He didn't reveal himself to the self-righteous or the wise or the conqueror. Who has he revealed himself to? The criminal. He's revealed himself to the criminal. What is Jesus doing on the cross? The criminal says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What is Jesus doing on the cross? He's making a way for criminals to become citizens. The cross makes a way for criminals to become citizens. My father-in-law told me the story of him coming to faith many decades ago. He and his wife were invited to an Easter Sunday at the church by where they lived, and he's reflecting on hearing the gospel message, and he told me, "You know, you didn't have to tell me that I was a sinner. Like, I knew that. Like, I knew that I had done wrong. I knew that I wasn't perfect. I knew that I had hurt people. I just didn't know that there was a way back. I didn't know that there was any other way. The cross is the way back for the criminal and the outcast. It's a way back for us to belong back to a people, to belong back to a community, to belong back to our Creator." Mark 1 says it like this. Jesus opens, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Here's something really interesting. The criminal says, "Remember me." He realizes that entering God's kingdom is less about what we are doing, like repentance and belief are something that are only about us, right? Because the reality is the criminal is himself on the cross, unable to change his own fate. It's not about what the criminal is doing. Have you ever experienced the helplessness of being trapped? It's a tough spot to be in. The truth is that repentance and belief isn't first about what we are doing. It's the plea in our heart saying, "Remember me." It's the bleeding woman reaching out to touch Jesus. You know, it's Zacchaeus climbing a tree in order to see him. It's Mary begging on her brother, dead Lazarus' behalf. See, repentance, our turning around, is about what God is doing on our behalf out of his love for us. God comes to us. He reestablishes his kingdom, making us once again a people to call his own. We become citizens of heaven, not because of what we do, but because of him laying his own life down. No one takes it from him. He does it of his own free will. He acts on our behalf. So the criminal says, "Remember me. Remember me, Lord." Well, how does Jesus respond to that? Luke 23:43. We've read it at the top of the message. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus funnels all human punishment onto himself so that we receive paradise. It's a really interesting word. It's kind of vague in terms of what it can mean. What's Jesus talking about? I think there's some word pictures. I mean, I think of the Eden in Genesis as a paradise where God and man are in right relationship. And the idea of paradise is being in a place of righteousness. Revelation 2 describes a tree of life in the middle of paradise. 1 Peter says it this way, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So in a cosmic sense, we see Jesus on the cross beside two criminals. But in a cosmic sense, the cross is our tree of life. It is our pathway to baptism. In fact, in a meaningful way, the criminal was baptized on the cross alongside Jesus. That's a weird thing. We usually think of, you know, going under the water and coming back up. But isn't it true that difficult experiences often give us a new lease on life? I'm reminded of the Christmas Carol. You remember that Muppets movie with Michael Caine? The ghosts of past, present, and future confront Ebenezer Scrooge with the consequences of his actions. And this crucible, this darkest night, shapes him into an entirely different person. He's a changed man. He goes from death to life in a moment. Romans 6:4, the Apostle Paul says it like this: "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Jesus says to the criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When we give our allegiance to Jesus, we put on the righteousness of God. We are now in Christ. We are new creations. We're no longer victims of sin. We actually get to claim innocence, not from our own actions, but through the grace of Jesus in our lives. When God looks down and sees us, when we ally ourselves with Jesus, what God sees is he sees God's Jesus' image in us. We become image bearers of God. We're recipients of the gift of the Spirit that's empowering us into right living through the cross of Christ. Isaiah 53 says it this way, and in verse 11, "And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." Here's some good news for us today. Jesus says to the criminal, "Today you will be with us in paradise." Did you know that Jesus can lift you up today? Jesus can turn your life around today. You can be made new today. You can start over today. You aren't consigned to a life of misery. There is a new mercy in the morning. Following Jesus doesn't consign us to misery and hardship. It's actually encourages us with the hope that we can endure even death. The cross is actually this reclaimed symbol of new life. The Apostle Paul says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Jesus is on the cross and there's a criminal beside him. This criminal receives hope. And this hope changes his life, baptizes him. In this moment, he is made righteous. He experiences the paradise of right relationship with our loving Father. And that is available for you and for me. Let's zoom back out for a second, shall we? We open by the phrase, "I'll show you your friends," or "show me your friends and I'll show you your future." I want to change that a little bit in a moment. What's interesting to note is that we talked and mentioned that Jesus' closest friends, the disciples, weren't with him when he was at the cross. But here's something interesting. Almost all of them would eventually join him there on their own crosses. Almost all of them would be martyred and die for the cause of the kingdom of God. Why? Because of the life of Jesus, because of the hope of salvation revealed to them through the resurrection, because of the experience of love, they knew there was paradise in their future. They knew they were in right relationship with their God. They trusted in their Savior to the degree that they would endure the worst of the worst. No matter what the future threw at them, they knew that they were in paradise. So let's invert this. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. How about show me your Savior and I'll show you your future? Is money your savior? If so, you may find your future looks really obsessed, overworked, anxious. Are relationships your savior? If so, you may find yourself constantly performing. You may be wrestling with deep insecurity, hoping that they don't leave you or you don't make a mistake. Are substances your savior? You're looking at a future of addiction and breakdown. Power, you're looking at competition, betrayal. Politics are your future. You're going to see a lot of division and conflict and polarization or other gods even. You'll experience the future of false promises. But when Jesus is our future, we see this picture of sacrificial living, this picture of suffering, but culminating in and achieving in us everlasting paradise, life and life abundant, the image of God. We are in Christ and we get to experience kingdom life community for now and forevermore. And that's the kind of future that I want for you and for me. Why don't we pray together? Lord, remember us. Remember us. We recognize that you took our place on the cross, and there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves, and yet you came down and you made repentance available. You made salvation available, and you took on that suffering on our behalf. And Lord, we want to say right now that we love you for it. We thank you for it. We want to be made righteous through you. We want right relationship. We want to experience the life and hope of the gospel. God, I'm grateful that you're not afraid to come down and be with your people, that you are present with us. Make us aware of your activity and all of the things that you're doing in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.